I did something to my left knee. Might have been the hammer I used to beat on it because it hurt. I'm not sure what it was. But it got to feeling better. Now the right knee is really bad. So I thought I should sit down for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. Now, we're going to read down through verse 5. And I want to say something about this passage that I think is important to note. This portion of Scripture is often overlooked, misunderstood, improperly applied. There's a reason for that. Throughout the history of the church, we have formed an opinion or a view of the battle that we're in that doesn't line up with Scripture. This view sometimes sees Satan as not quite as strong or as bad as we seem to think. Some seem to think he is. After we can't see him, we can't. Sometimes we view that battle as unimportant in the scope of what we do and live and how we get through our life. And a misunderstanding of the battle is going to miss the whole point. Listen very carefully. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is present, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that, now he's going to say some strong words. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold, against some. He's writing to Corinth, and there were some difficulties at Corinth. How many know that? Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So he says, some of you have misunderstood what we've said. We've tried to manifest it to you in a proper way, and you think we're just being hard. We're just telling you how bad you are to try to show how good we are. There's a conflict, and you've created this conflict because you won't accept what we're saying. It's kind of like the pastor that gets up and says, I love you, and then tells by name everybody in the crowd that he doesn't like. Now, that'd be wrong, amen? That's how they viewed Paul. Now, listen to verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, listen very carefully to this next statement. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or human, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's a powerful word, that word stronghold. and it's misunderstood. It's passed by. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We don't understand the warfare. And it says here that, for though we war in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The real warfare, listen very carefully, is not with men or in human means, or how the world views it, or how the world would deal with a problem. The real warfare is deeper than that. It's spiritual. Now let me see if I can show you that. How many have had a real difficulty at making a decision? And what it doesn't matter what it involves, but you had to make the decision. And you're trying to figure out, how should I do this? After all, I'm tired of this, or I need something else. I need to replace that with fill in the blank. Now, the way the world deals with that is from a human perspective. On top, they say, well, I don't like the way that I'm being treated, so I'm going to change the conflict, and I'm going to either treat him differently or I'm going to look for a new place. I'm not going to go down that road again. I'm tired of it. The world's view is on the surface. We deal with everything from a human perspective. But what we have to realize is the reason you're put in that place, whatever it is, God may want you there. Satan decides that if he can move you out of there, you think you're better off, but you're really not better off, because the spiritual warfare is on. And so we swallow the world's philosophy without ever recognizing that we have a spiritual battle that's being fought. And Satan's going to do everything he can to cause you to do what he thinks you should do rather than what God wants you to do. So let's look at this together, our warfare. What does our warfare consist of? I think three things. You may want to write these down. Number one, turn to Colossians just for a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Let me read them, then I'll point out the particular point. But now ye also put off all these. Put off. That's an interesting phrase. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off what? The old man, or the old nature, with his deeds. When you get saved, you're not supposed to live in the flesh anymore. Amen?
Amen.
You're supposed to live in the spirit. And as you do that, you're putting off the old nature, or the old man. So our warfare consists, first of all, with the flesh. We fight a battle constantly, every single day, with the flesh. Corrupt desires, sensual propensities, our own depravity, the continuous fight with the old nature, it's going on all the time. If we only view our life from a human perspective, we're not going to see this. We're not going to be involved with the right warfare. And folks, if you're not involved with the right warfare, you're going to form an opinion, a position that will ruin your life. We fight with the flesh. Our warfare is, number one, with the flesh. The secondly, our warfare is a battle, and write this down, is a battle with the powers of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Our warfare isn't here. Spiritual darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's an interesting word. It's like saying power with rank and position. Or beings of different ranks and order. Satan has a whole list of them. Powerful beings that do his bidding, and they're present. The church down the road that doesn't preach the gospel, that doesn't do anything, that doesn't have any kind of ministry, that is just a social place or for social contacts for you to dress up and wear your best hat every Sunday, Satan sleeps there, but when we have church, he goes to church here. He shows up here. Because here's where God's people are. This is where people who want to serve God live. This is the place where people that want to do what God wants to do worship. And he wants to stop you from doing that. Principalities, beings of different rank and order. It says principalities, powers. That word powers has a thought of superhuman power, greater than you. Able to conquer, able to gain the mastery is the thought of that. There are powers, satanic powers, that can gain the mastery in you. He may have already done it in some areas. Then it says, rulers of the darkness of this world. That really has a thought of high demonic authority. Powerfully high demonic authority. How many understand what I'm saying here? This is real. This is a real battle. This is spiritual. Not the guy at the job. It's a force behind what's going on that causes you to reflect from a human perspective rather than from a spiritual perspective. And folks, listen to me. Your whole life is spiritual. How could a guy fall in love with a gal, commit to her, she commits to him, and you've seen the wedding. They're beautiful places. Amen? Their vows, that's a pretty strong commitment. Amen? They tie that to till death do we part. What they mean by that is till something comes up that I don't like. Or till some difficulty rises in our relationship that changes it. Till I feel like he doesn't love me anymore. Or she doesn't love me anymore. So we deal with it from a human perspective. We go to some cockeyed counselor, and I'm not saying counseling is wrong, but there are a lot of goofy counselors. Or you read the internet that says, oh, you don't need to put up with this. We attach some human significance to it and do what we think from a human perspective is right. So what happens? They get a divorce. Two Christians. How does that happen? They're fighting the wrong battle. They're fighting their battle from a human perspective rather than from a spiritual perspective. Satan wants to ruin your life, ruin your relationships, ruin your family, and ruin the church. So our battle is, number one, with the old nature. Number two, our battle is with the powers of darkness, Ephesians chapter 6. And number three, our battle is with all forms of wickedness. Listen to what he says. The last thing he says in Ephesians 6, as far as our spiritual battle, he says, we have a battle with spiritual wickedness in high places. You could say spiritual wickedness of every kind. When he says spiritual wickedness in high places, he's talking about it's beyond our ability to grasp it or capture it ourselves. It's highly disguised. It's spiritual wickedness refined, or refined evil. What do you think Satan would look like if he was walking around today in our 21st century? They have a big long tail, horns on his head. Would he breathe fire? Is that what he looked like? If that were true, nobody would want. You want to have anything to do with him? I'd say out of his way. I got news for you. He'd wear Hart Schaffner Mark suit. He'd drive a Mercedes. He'd be cordial and kind. He'd open the door for women. He'd carry on a conversation with you that didn't seem wrong. Disguised evil. Refined evil. Our warfare. Number two, what can we do? Our weapons. Do we have weapons? Do we have any weapons? Listen to what it says. For the weapons, in fact, that word weapons is instruments or war tools. For the weapons of our warfare by the way, the word warfare comes from the word that means enlistment. I get this. When you got saved, how many thought, things are going to be as good as they... I'm not going to have any problems. How many... I thought that. Like a moron, I thought that. But that word warfare means enlistment. To be enlisted. The moment you said yes to Jesus, you were enlisted in warfare. The moment. Enlistment. So it has a thought of something that you now are committed to. It says the weapons of our warfare, our enlistment, are what? Not carnal. That word carnal comes from the thought of from a human perspective or human means or fleshly, however you want to say it. They're not fleshly human reasoning. That's not how we win our warfare. We don't do it by human thought or human work or how the average person in the world would solve the problem. If you ever wonder why everybody wants peace and they can't find any? They're all trying to solve it the wrong way. Well, we'll give those poor people more money. We'll move those people out of that country. We'll warn this country if they do anything, we're going to bomb them. On and on we could go. When the answer is, they need Jesus. We could get them to come to Christ. We could solve the heart problem or the peace problem in their heart. Everybody's looking at it from a wrong viewpoint. It's carnal. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Supreme power, supremely powerful. Overpowering. And here's the key, through God, not through us. How many see that? Through God, not through us. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That word stronghold represents a position. Listen very carefully to this. A position that has been forfeited. A position that has been forfeited, or ground that has been taken, occupied, and fortified. All sin begins in the mind. Our thought processes, our emotional discoveries and decisions, those things all come from the mind. And sin begins in the mind. You think it before you ever do it. Satan doesn't know everything. But when you open your heart, that is your mind, to a choice that is contrary to Scripture, that is not a choice God wants you to make. When you open that up in your mind, you give Satan a beachhead. This is not fairy tale stuff, people. You give Satan a beachhead in your mind, and each day that you allow that, he builds up his stronghold, stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, and eventually he's got a fortified position in your mind, and you think that way, you make the choices based upon that one stronghold, and it begins to ruin your life, drag you down, change your viewpoint, move you away from God. It's the damaging things that happen. Amen. Pastor, how do you know that? Been there. Done that. Not you, Pastor. Oh, yeah. Satan doesn't care who you are. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, eat up. And it doesn't mean to kill you physically. It means to kill you spiritually. He wants to devour you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. The thought through God is, what does God have to do with it? How can we apply that through God? How can we put God in the mix? Well, number one, the sword of the Spirit, all God's people said. Amen. Now I'm just going to run through a list. I've got 50 things, but I'll just give you a few. Confession of sin. Surrender of yourself to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Why does he say bodies there? Because the flesh is the problem. How about patience in adversity? Lord, give me patience, but I want it right now. Not making provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I've said this before. If a guy has a problem that he got saved and he had a drinking problem. I mean, he just couldn't quit. It just controlled his life. I'm not talking about a beer now and again. I'm talking about a guy that takes a whole carton. Amen? So he gets saved. He's looking for a new apartment. And he found one really cheap. Problem is, it's right over a bar. But it's cheap. Doesn't God want him to save money? Fully furnished. Problem, he comes down 10 steps and he's right at the bar. Make no provision for the flesh. For heaven's sakes. Our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual. Mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. They're empowered by God. They're able to destroy Satan. They're able to lift us up out of the anguish of strongholds. Now this passage continues and says there is a strategy or a working plan. We have a plan. God giving us a working plan. Paul gave us a working plan. And it's twofold strategy. You want to write these down. Strategy number one, casting down imagination. That word imagination simply means your own philosophic way. Our own logic. Our own reasoning. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Yeah, that was a problem. I know what I'm going to do. I decided to. That's the problem. I'm not saying you can't make a decision, but make sure you make it based on the right criteria. Is Satan involved or not? If he is, you better listen to God. Men in our church, California, when I was a younger guy, in fact, I worked for this guy. He was fairly well-to-do, an electrician, a big electrical company, had about, I don't know, 40 employees. And when I was a young kid, 12, 13 years old, I used to pull wire for him. You know, in California, in the middle of summertime, it's 140, 150 degrees in an attic, and you're pulling wire. Well, nobody that was over 13 thought it smart to get in there except a dumb 13-year-old. So I pulled a lot of wire. He became richer and richer and richer, had a wonderful family, wife, two children, nice home. And he began to think about, like the guy in the New Testament, building bigger barns. having more, enlarging his business. Nothing wrong with enlarging your business. But was it God's choice for him? No, because it opened a door for him to have relationships that he should not have had. Long story short, ruined his life. Eventually lost a job, lost his family, lost his wife, lost his children, lost his home. Strategy number one, casting down imaginations, your own logic. Then it says not only casting down imaginations, but every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do you understand that when you choose your way, you're going contrary to God's way? You have just exalted your decision above the knowledge of God. You've chosen what you wanted, the way the world thinks. I'll do it my way. The human heart and its own self-confidence says, in essence, when we choose that way, I know better than God. You don't know better than God. It's self-leaning or aggrandizement when you put yourself first. It's self-philosophy when you question God. It's self-indulgence when you go contrary to the Word of God. What happens? You make choices that damage you and damage others. Strategy number one, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Strategy number two, you need to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. You have something in your mind that doesn't belong there, you've got to bring that to Christ. To obedience to Christ. Say, no, I won't think on that. There are several ways to do it. Bible memorization. Reading good books that speak to the issue. People that have gone through something are always informative. It helps when they see it from a spiritual perspective. Amen? That'll help you. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ, or into compliance, or under his influence. I don't care how you say it. Now, there's three reasons for that. Here's why. You want to write these down. If we don't bring our thoughts, why are we to bring our thoughts into the obedience of Christ? Number one, our thoughts can be held captive. Our thoughts can be held captive. Number two, we can surrender ground to the enemy. Let me just give you at least four things that can be strongholds. Literally, there are hundreds. But let me just give you four that are often showing up in Christian lives. Here's the first one, bitterness. Bible says, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you, thereby many be defiled. Bitterness, bitterness, bitterness. We had a missionary lady in our church, and we had a program for Reformers Unanimous to help people that had addictions. Or strongholds, if you want to call them that. her son died in a car accident, 17 years old. His friend of my son's. Nice kid. Late at night, went off the road, was killed. She never forgave God. They were attending our church, her and her missionary husband. One day she came in to see me and said, "Pastor, I've got to get rid of this." I said, "Why don't you go to this Reformers Unanimous?" Okay. She found out that her problem was bitterness. And through several months of study in the Word of God, God delivered her from bitterness. Amen. Amen. It was a release. She said, "You cannot know how great that was." Well, that's a stronghold that can eat you up. Bitterness. How about past sins? You know what Satan will do? He'll build a stronghold in your life as a Christian that says, in essence, what you did in your past, God can't use you. Or God won't use you. And so your sin becomes unbearable to you, even though you've confessed it. You know, whenever you worry about those kind of things, I got news for you. It's not God. He doesn't do that because the Bible says he will remember your sins no more. The Bible says he separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. He does not hold it against you. But when you let Satan build a stronghold in your head, you are bound by those things. And it will eat you up. I shouldn't have done this. How could I have done that? Well, I'll go and tell God again. Why? He's already heard it. No, your problem isn't with God. Your problem is with Satan. And your problem is you need to apply the Word of God that lets you know that your sins have been forgiven. And constantly remind yourself that you are a chosen instrument of God and that God will use you. Bitterness, past sins. How about a wrong view of God? Oh, nobody has that. Oh, yeah, this is a terrible one. This is a terrible one. Am I going too long? Too bad. I was so stricken with this one thing, wrong view of God. I was sitting before a dear friend of mine who had counseled many pastors. And he said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "All right." He said, "Do you feel God loves you?" I said, He said, "I don't want a theological treatise. I don't want you to give me a theological reason. I ask you feel. How many ever heard it's not what you feel that counts?" Well, sometimes it is. He said, "Do you feel God loves you?" And I said, "Absolutely not." He said, "In that one statement, you said more about your belief in God than anything you could have said. In fact," he said, "you stated one of the greatest sins that a Christian could ever commit." Think with me for a moment. What? That's right. And because of that improper view of God, I viewed God from a judicial point of view. Now listen very carefully to this. When you're saved, God is no longer operating in your life judicially. He judged all your sin at the cross, past all God's people said. Amen. So God does not deal with you judicially. When you view God from that judicial viewpoint, you begin to see a God who is a miser. You begin to see a God who is a judge. you begin to see a God who will put his foot down on your neck, the first mistake you make. You begin to see a God who's judging everything you do or don't do. You begin to see a God that doesn't love you. You can read all the scripture you want, but when you get that in your head, it's hard to get rid of. Wrong view of God. And because of a wrong view of God, this is the fourth thing that happens, another stronghold. I call it performance-driven Christianity. Here's what this is. It's performance-driven instead of grace-living. Performance-driven Christianity is this. It weighs our merit. I have to do this much for God so that I know he'll love me. I'll tell you how crazy this got. I was convinced that if I didn't witness to somebody every day, I failed God. Sometimes on Saturday, I just hadn't seen anybody. So I'd go out and drive around on the interstate at night or go downtown, walk around downtown to try and find somebody I could witness to. And if I didn't, my accounts were out of balance. My merit wasn't there, so God didn't love me. My performance had failed, so God didn't love me. And you can do this all day long. You don't come to church to get merit from God. You don't tithe to get merit from God. You don't read the Word to get merit from God. You read the Word because you love God. It's called grace. Grace. And folks, if you get out of grace, you're in performance. And when you get in performance, your viewpoint of God is shot. And you begin to have a stronghold built up in your life that you cannot control. And it literally will eat you up. My dear pastor friend, across town, we eat lunch one or two times a week. Dear guy. Called his wife up one morning and said, I won't be in to the house for a while. He said, I've got to go see so-and-so. Somebody had him bit, didn't even go to his church anymore. She thought that was odd. 2 hours later, she got a phone call. I was doing a funeral when I got this information. She said, your husband drove out on the highway, got off the highway, onto a dark road, got out of his car, and shot himself. Took his life. He couldn't bear the stronghold anymore. I don't know what it was. I have a pretty good idea. When I heard that at that funeral, the person that told me that, I literally fell down on the ground. I couldn't believe it. I'm not saying everybody has a stronghold that's going to do that, but I'm saying to you, when the misery has become so great and you don't deal with your strongholds, Satan wins. Satan wins. Well,
Confession of sin is needed if there's sin. But don't confess it if you've already confessed it. Commitment to the Word of God. Open it and ask God what He wants to say to you today. Resist Satan. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, the Word of God. And by the way, these things have to happen sometimes, multiple times a day. You know, I talked to Satan. We don't carry on a long conversation. I just tell him he's a loser. God said this, and give him a verse. And God's more powerful than you are, so buzz off. Now, I don't actually say it that way, but that's how it works. Resist the devil. In your own strength, phooey, you're never going to do it. But when you open the Word of God and say, hey, right here, this is what God said. I'm sick and tired of you bothering me. This is what the Word of God says. And I'm going to follow what the Word of God says, and you listen to what it says. He can't resist the Word of God. He hates the Word of God. He's scared to death of the Word of God. We need the right viewpoint about our battle. There's a lot. I said a lot. I know I did. We kind of rushed through it. But folks, this is so important for us to get a hold of if we're going to live the Christian life the way God wants us to do. Rather than viewing from human perspective, view it from a spiritual perspective. Satan is always on the attack. He never takes a rest. He doesn't take a time out. And by the way, he never fights fair. Never. For though we live in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Lord God, help us. God, guide us. Give us strength. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.